Well, it's good to see everyone here at a meeting this evening. I'd like to read from the Old Testament this evening. It's quite a long reading. I'd like to read a psalm with you, and it's Psalm 107. Those that are unfamiliar with the Bible, if you open it up round about the middle, you'll either hit Psalms or you'll hit Isaiah, or you might hit somewhere else. But usually you'll hit Psalms or Isaiah. If you hit Psalms, you're in the right book. If you hit Isaiah, you've got to go back a bit. And that will get you to Psalm 107. If you'd like, just like to sit and listen, then that would be great. I want to title this psalm this evening, God's Amazing Grace. God's Amazing Grace. Now, if we read it in the Authorized Version, it doesn't immediately come out, so I'm going to change a word or two here and there, just to get the word that's in the original that comes out. It's the equivalent of the New Testament word grace. And grace simply means this: giving us something that we don't deserve. Giving us something, something good, that is, that we don't deserve. God's amazing grace. I also want you to notice there's a couple of recurring phrases that will come out in the reading as you listen to it or as you follow it, and maybe you want to pick up on those as we go through. If you're just following it or if you're looking at it, there's four video clips, if you like, of four different conditions of people in this psalm. There's four video clips, four snapshots, four just cameos, just pictures that come through. I want to consider them with you this evening, and we want to try, with the help of the Spirit of God, to apply them to our hearts this evening. The psalm reads this: "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his grace endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." First picture: they wandered in the wilderness, in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his grace, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Picture number two: such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contend or despise the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his grace, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Picture number three: fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his grace, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, sorry, picture number four this is, and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his grace, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs, and there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they're multiplied greatly, and suffers not their cattle to decrease. Again they're minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high from affliction, and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop their mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the grace of the Lord. And we look to the Lord to have his blessing on the reading of his word. But I want just for a time this evening, if I may, just to speak to you about this psalm. Now, to a certain extent, I don't know why I'm speaking on this evening. It's something that has been laid on my heart. I don't know why the Lord has put it here tonight. Maybe there's someone in here that this word is particularly for tonight. But it is a meditation. It's an outlining of the wonderful grace of God. God's dealings with people. God's saving. We read these four times over. They cried unto the Lord in their distresses, and he saved them. He delivered them from they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distresses. I want to consider their distresses, their trouble this evening. The psalm starts, and it speaks about God's redeemed. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say that the grace of the Lord endures forever, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. I want to tell you tonight that from the four corners of the world, the four quarters of the earth, God is gathering out for himself a people for his name. Now these people are called God's redeemed. Those who have been bought, those who have been bought back, those who have been delivered. And I want to tell you tonight that is the wonderful message of the gospel, that every person in this room here tonight could be among that company. Every single person gathered in this room tonight could be among the company of God's redeemed, those who have been saved, those who've been delivered. You say, what from? We'll consider that as we're going through this evening. I want to tell you tonight that the work of Christ on Calvary, when he died, when he gave his life, when he shed his blood, is sufficient for everybody. It was enough. It was something that satisfied the righteous requirements of God. The question of sin has been dealt with, and we can all be saved. But I want to tell you that there's one condition upon that tonight. Just one. One condition, and it's this: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, says the Bible, shall be saved. If you want salvation tonight, if you want to be redeemed, there's something we need to do about it. So we have these four cameos, these four pictures. And they all tell us, I would judge, something about ourselves. Each one of us, in one way or another, would fall into each one of these categories. The first one is this. You've got the picture of a people that are wandering. And they're wandering, and they're aimless, and there's no purpose, and there's no direction. And they're searching for something, and they're looking, and they don't know, and they can't find it. And they're hungry, and they're thirsty. I wonder if any of us in the room here tonight can relate to this evening, to be searching but unsatisfied, to have this, to this feeling, or more than a feeling, to have this that this knowledge that there is something more to life than what we've got, and for it to be eluding our grasp, for us to know that there's something there, that there's something more than what we've got, but there's still no satisfaction. There was a woman like that in the New Testament whom the Lord Jesus met one day. The story, if you want to read it later, is found in John's Gospel chapter 4. And here was a lady, and the Lord Jesus was sitting on a well, and he met her by a well. Now this lady, she was searching for something, and she was unsatisfied, deeply unsatisfied. This lady, she had had 5 husbands. And she was living with a man now that wasn't her husband. And she was looking for fulfillment in relationships. And she was looking for fulfillment, but she couldn't find it. There was something that was eluding her. There was something that didn't satisfy her. There's many people like that in the world tonight. It may be relationships. It may be in endless searching after money for some kind of security. It may be even in searching in different religions, looking for something to satisfy, looking for something to quench the thirst of their soul. She tried it, and it didn't work. She tried relationships, but she hadn't tried a relationship with the one person that mattered, and that was a relationship with God. And the only thing that will satisfy, the one thing that is missing in every single person's life, is a relationship with the God who made us, a relationship with our Creator. This lady too, not only had she tried relationships, but she had religion. And she had a form of religion, she had a form of worship of God, but she found that that too didn't satisfy. She had religion, but she didn't have Christ. She had religion, but she didn't have the Lord Jesus, the Saviour. The Lord Jesus asked her for a drink. And then he said, if thou hadst known the gift of God, if you'd known the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give me to drink, you'd asked of him. And he would have given you living water. He'd have given you something to quench your thirst completely and permanently and to satisfy you totally. He says, the water that I give shall be in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what the Lord Jesus would offer. That's the kind of water that the Lord Jesus would give, a kind of water that would satisfy everlasting, eternal life. So the Lord Jesus in another place, he says, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it to the full. I want to tell you tonight that the Christian life is life that's worth living. The Christian life is what has been termed in the past life with a capital L. It is life. All other life is just existence. I want to say that again tonight. That life without God is just an existence. But life with Christ is life that is worth the living. The directionless. I wonder whether you can relate to that tonight. There's so many people that have no purpose in life. They don't know where they've come from, and they don't know where they're going. And they're looking for something, and they're looking for some fulfillment, they're looking for some purpose in life, but there is no purpose. Life is aimless. And if you listen to the scientists and if you listen to the other people around, many of the people in the media, they'll say, we came from nowhere, we're going nowhere, life is meaningless. I want to tell you tonight that life is not meaningless. See, when they cry to the Lord answers their problem. He gives them a direction. He gives them a purpose. He gives them somewhere to go to. I want to tell you tonight that if you trust Christ as your Saviour, if you cry to the Lord for salvation, He will give you a purpose. And He'll give you an assurance, and He'll give you a place to go to. See, people are looking for security. And they're looking for security more than ever in the days in which we live. It's uncertain times. Institutions that we trusted, we find you can't trust anymore. And things that we thought were impregnable are things that are tottering. And the world isn't safe anymore. And the world isn't a place that's comfortable anymore. And nothing is certain and nothing is secure. I want to tell you tonight that what God would offer, what the Bible would offer, what Christ would offer is security. That they might go to a city. When you think of a city, particularly in those days, you think of somewhere that is safe. You think of somewhere that is walled. You think of somewhere that can't be got into easily by the enemy. I want to tell you tonight that Christians are going to a place where no enemy will ever reach them. Christians are going to a place where nothing can snatch them away from it. I want to tell you tonight that there is a security and an assurance about being a Christian. The Lord Jesus said, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, the force of the word is never ever, never, no, not ever perish, neither can anyone pluck them out of my hand. What else does he do? He gives them a purpose, he gives them a direction. Verse 9, he satisfies the longing, or he satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Are you hungry tonight? I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Are you hungry tonight? Are you thirsty tonight? The Lord Jesus said to me, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Never thirst. The wonder is that God wants to do this for you tonight. The wonder is that this is on offer for each one of us tonight. The first evidence of the grace of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his greatness, for his grace and his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that people would recognize the grace of God that's extended to them, what God would have them to enjoy tonight. You know, many of us have an idea, and it's an idea that goes right back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, that God actually wants to keep the best from us. And God actually wants to stop us enjoying ourselves. And God wants to stop us having the very best. I tell you, that is a complete lie. Because God in his grace is extending out to those who've wandered away from the roads. And each one of us have wandered away. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And to people like that, to those that have wandered, to those that are purposeless, God's grace extends. And God is looking to bless. What is it? What brings it about? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to have to move on. Second picture, it kind of increases in its severity as we go down. The first one, we've got people that are aimless and wandering and hungry and thirsty. And I'll tell you, that's bad enough. But now we've got people that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And they're labouring. And they're toiling. And it's hard work. Why are they in such a condition? Why is it that they're there? The answer is given in verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Why is it that the world is in the state that it's in tonight? It's because men and women and boys and girls have rebelled against the words of God. It's because men and women and boys and girls have decided that my way is better than God's way. And we've decided that what I think is right is better than what God thinks is right. And they've turned away. And they've made a way for themselves. And they've chosen the way of sin, the pathway of sin, over the way of God. I want to tell you what sin does. It brings darkness. It brings darkness. I don't particularly like the dark. It's not a very comfortable place, particularly if it's pitch black. There's something unnerving, there's something uncomfortable about the darkness. There's something scary about the darkness. My daughter, I don't know whether it's the darkness or what it is, but night after night she's scared. And there's something scary, there's something unnerving about the darkness. It's not a comfortable place to be, but that's where sin brings each and every one of us. Into the darkness, away from the light. See, the light is where God lives. And the light is where God's presence is. And if we're away from God, we're in darkness. Not only so, but the Bible would speak about us not only being in darkness, but having our minds blinded. Our minds blinded. So that we can't see the light. And so that we can't reach for the light. In darkness. In the shadow of death. That's not a very comfortable place to be either, is it? But that's where each one of us is, because death is hanging over us. And death casts its shadow over all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, because we know it's going to come sometime. And we live our whole life under the shadow of death, but one day, it's all going to end. And one day we've got to pass out into the great eternity. And what then? How are we going to face God? What will be our plea when we meet our Maker? The shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And sin does that. It binds us. It takes us captive and it constricts us. You know, we get the idea that sin is fun. And to a certain extent it is. Or it can be. But you see, there comes a time when sin is fun no longer. And when sin actually takes a stranglehold on us, and it binds us, and we can't do a thing about it, and we can't break free. We know that in our own experience. I know that in the children's experience. You see, you tell a lie, and then you've got to cover up for the lie that you've told. And then you've actually got to cover up for the lie that you told, and so it goes on, until you're trapped in a web of deceit, and a web of lies, and you can't break free, and you're in so much trouble that you wish you'd never told the lie in the first place. But you see, you told the lie to get out of trouble. But the trouble that you got into was far worse than the trouble that you would have been in. See, sin deceives us. And sin says, look, if you do this, then that will get you out of trouble. But what it doesn't tell you is, I'm actually getting you into worse trouble. And I'm binding you so tight that you can't break free. Is there hope for people like that? Is there hope for rebels? Is there hope for those who despise the counsel of God, who despise the way of God? Is there hope? Praise God there is. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. The wonderful grace of God, that God's grace extends to rebels. To those who said, to those who in effect have spat in the face of God and said, I don't want your ways. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to live the way that you want me to live. I'm going to turn my back on you. And then suddenly they realize that they can't do it. And suddenly they come to that point in their experience where they realize that there's none to help. None. Except God. The God that we've rebelled against. Is there hope? Is there hope? Praise God for his grace. Because when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died for rebels like me. And he died for a rebel like you. And he died so that we can be forgiven. He died so that we can be justified, that we can be made right in God's sight. Oh, the grace of God. He didn't have to do that, you know. He didn't have to do that. And he didn't have to pay the enormous price that he did pay. The Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son from heaven, and his life. And him being judged and him taking the punishment for our sin. He didn't have to do that. That is God's grace. And that is God's love that extends to us. What does he do? What's the solution? What is God's solution to that problem? He brought them out of darkness. Praise God for that. So it says Paul to the Colossians, he said he's translated you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Out of darkness. Brought you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Brings them out of the shadow of death. See, for the Christian, death holds no unknown. I wouldn't say it holds no fear. We don't fear death. We might fear the manna. We might fear the dying, but we know what lies ahead. But none of us looks with relish on the prospect of dying. But you see, for the Christian we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because you see, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And he's risen out of the grave. And he has demonstrated by his life and by the fact that he lives in the power of an endless life that one day those who trust him will also be raised. And will also share in that life that he enjoys. For us, death holds no unknown. Because death merely takes us from here into his presence. Wonderful. Wonderful thing. It brings them out of darkness and the shadow of death and breaks their bands asunder. He shatters sin's grip that sin has on us. And now you see, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, we don't need to sin. Oh yes, we still do. We still do fail. But we don't need to sin. We're not bound by sin. We're no longer sin's slaves. We've been brought into the glorious liberty of Christ. The freedom that Christ offers is ours. And it can be yours too tonight. How do we get it? And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. Is there hope for rebels? Praise God. There is. The next little picture we have is a picture of fools. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You know what? Their circumstances are their own fault. And they've got themselves into a complete mess. And they've got themselves right at the point where they draw near to the gates of death. Right bang up close to eternity. They're there, right on the gates of eternity. Right on the gates of hell. And they've only themselves to blame. And they've got themselves into the mess themselves. Because of the way of transgression, because of their manner of life, because of what they've done, and because of how they've lived their life, we can go out onto the streets and we can see people like this. And society would call them fools, and society would say, don't bother about them, essentially. They've made a mess of their own lives. Many people would say this. They've made a mess of their own lives and we'll leave them to get on with it. And we'll leave them to it. And we don't really care what happens to them. Is there hope for people like that? Is there hope for the drug addicts and the alcoholics of this world? Praise God there is. Praise God. The grace of God extends to those who're responsible for their own mess. But you see, I'm not talking about them tonight. Because, do you know what the Bible definition of a fool is? The Bible definition of a fool is someone who thinks they can live without God. Someone who thinks they can live without God. Someone who takes no thought for God in their existence. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Doesn't even need to say it with his mouth. He doesn't need to be a professing atheist. There's many people who are practicing atheists who wouldn't call themselves an atheist. Essentially they're saying, no God for me. Don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to think about God. It's too uncomfortable. And they don't like to think about God. The Bible calls them fools. Someone else who the Bible calls fools is those who plan for the future without taking God into account. There was a man like that whom the Lord Jesus spoke about. He was a farmer. He had a bumper harvest one year. And he says, what am I going to do? I've got all these crops and I've got nowhere to put them. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you've got much food laid up for many years. You can sit back. You can relax. You can enjoy yourself. God says, now fool. Fool. Tonight you're going to die. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Then whose are those things going to be? He planned for the future, but he didn't take God into account. I want to ask you tonight, are you a Bible fool? Are you a fool as far as the Bible is concerned? According to the Bible definition, are you living your life with no real account of God? The Bible calls you a fool. They draw near unto the gates of death. I don't know where you are on life's journey tonight. You may be young, you may be a bit older, you might be old. But you see, none of us knows where we are on our own individual life's journey. We may be at the gates of death. We may be closer to eternity than we think. I want to urge you tonight, don't leave it. Don't leave it till you're right up close. Don't leave it till the last minute to get right with God. Don't leave it till the last minute to cry out to God for mercy and for salvation. Because we never know. We never know how close we are. We never know when we're going to pass into eternity. We never know what a day may bring forth. Is there hope for fools? Is there hope for those who've got themselves into the mess that they're in? Praise God, there is. They cry unto the Lord, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their distractions. And he saves them from the mess that they've got into. True, there are some things, some messes that we make that we live with the consequences all our lives. But I want to tell you there's forgiveness with God. And there's a new start with God. And there's a new beginning. It's what the Bible calls a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his grace. His grace that extends to people that are purposeless and who are hungry and thirsty. His grace that extends to rebels. His grace that extends to people that have got themselves into the mess that they're in, who have only themselves to blame. God's grace extends through Christ to each of us. Last picture tonight, and then I'm finished. It's a picture of a little boat in a big sea. A little boat in a big sea. A little person on a little boat in a big sea. I'm going to make a confession to you tonight. I don't like the sea. Well, I like watching it, but the sea scares me rigid. I wouldn't like being on a little boat in a big ocean. There's something very, very unsettling about the sea. And there's something very, 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 very frightening about the sea. And there's something here. There's the storm that comes, the sudden storm that's raised up. Notice that God raises the storm that lifts the waves up, and they're going up, and they're going down. And it's not just the lunch that they're losing. They're going up, and they're going down, and they're going from side to side, and they're reeling, and they're staggering. And they're at their wit's end, and they don't know what to do, and they don't know where to turn, and they can't do anything. They are brought face to face with the insignificance of themselves and with the fragility of life. You know, there are times in our own experiences when we come to that point, isn't there? When we realise our own insignificance, and we realise the fragility of life, and we realise just how little it would take to take it out of it. How little it would take. You know, God sometimes sends these experiences in our lives to give us a wake-up call and to say, look, consider where you're going. Consider me. And consider one day you'll have to answer to me. It is in the storms of life, isn't it, that people often, and most often, turn to God. That they realise and that they cry out. People that were not praying then. There's a story that is told, was it the crossing of the Rhine? I can't remember it. I can't remember what it was, but during the Second World War, and they were crossing the Rhine, and it said there were no atheists crossing the Rhine. Every single man there was praying to God. There was no atheist then. Sometimes it takes a whirlwind. Sometimes it takes a storm. Sometimes it takes a tempest to wake us up and to realize the awesome majesty of the God with whom we have to do. And the awesome majesty of the God to whom whom we must answer one day. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And he brings us out of their distresses. And he makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Are you troubled tonight? Is your life turbulent? Do you not know where to turn? Do you not know what it is? I want to tell you that there is peace to be found in Christ. There is peace to be found in Christ. There is a calm. There is a security that can only be found in him. So the Lord Jesus, to the disciples, when they were troubled, it was the night before he died, and he was going away, and he was seeking to prepare them for it, and he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's a peace that can be found in Christ. The world is in crisis. The world is in turmoil. There are things that are happening that we never thought would happen. Life is so uncertain. To a certain extent, life remains turbulent. But there's a peace. A deep, settled peace that the Christian knows. That nothing can take away. Because it's found in Christ. And it's settled and it's rooted in him. And where he is, there are no storms. And where he is, there is nothing that can break the peace of that place. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And nothing can assail that place. Nothing can break the peace of that place. And for those who trust him, that's where he's bringing us. For those who trust him, that's the peace that he gives us. I want to ask you tonight, do you know that peace in your soul tonight? Have you found satisfaction in Christ? Have you found a refuge for the rebel in Christ? Have you found light and warmth and life? Do you know the peace that Christ alone can give? I'll leave that with you. And with the Spirit of God, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee this evening for this time that we've spent together. We thank thee, Father, for these words that were written so many hundreds of years ago. And yet, our Father, they're so relevant and they can speak so much to us this evening. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to each of our hearts tonight. And we pray, our Father, that each one of us might be found trusting in Christ, that we might know the peace and the joy and the tranquility that comes through knowing him as our Saviour. So we commend ourselves to thee and to thy grace. We thank thee for thine amazing grace as displayed to us in the person of thy Son. We do so in the name of the Lord Jesus.